Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Well, we've been making this journey through the book of Romans since the beginning of the year. We've come to the 8th chapter where we sort of slowed down. We really started slowing down a little bit in chapter 6. But we've really kind of been zeroing in here in chapter 8. And in our study last time, we saw how Paul presented the contrast between the carnal man and the spiritual man. And we kind of summed it up in this way, that the carnal man, his mind and his pursuits are on the things of the flesh. It's on the things of this life. It's caught up in the, you know, not necessarily sinful things, but just being caught up in all the responsibilities and all of that of life. And his mind is sort of preoccupied with temporal things, whereas the spiritually minded man or woman sees the temporal things from a spiritual perspective. They see it from the Lord's perspective, and he or she lives with an awareness of their inheritance in Christ and who they are in Christ, and that God has made them sons and daughters of God, and that they have been called to something greater than just this life. And so that spiritually minded person is one who seeks to be led by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. But at the end of our study last time, Paul mentioned an idea. He introduced a topic that we don't like to talk about that much. And that's the topic of suffering. And the idea being that the spiritually minded person, the Christian, the child of God, is going to encounter suffering. For the sake of context, I want to zero in on, read tonight, beginning in verse 14. Follow along as I read, and we'll read down through verse 18. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Remember, Abba being daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And that's kind of where we left off last week in touching on those things, but we didn't really get into this next sentence, this next statement that Paul makes when he says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider tonight your word, as we consider this topic that we all go through, but in many ways we like to ignore, and we hope doesn't happen. And when it does, we oftentimes wonder what is going on. I pray tonight that you would give us some insight and some understanding as to why we as your children encounter suffering, go through pain and difficult times. And Lord, I pray that this might give us some insight and understanding and perspective that would help each of us to live in a way and to walk with you in a way that would be impactful in each one of the spheres of influence that you have placed us in. And so we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by considering a few of the popular misconceptions about Christianity. These are ideas and statements that many people believe to be in the Bible, but they're not in the Bible. For instance, this one, that God helps those who help themselves. How many of you have heard that before? Okay, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm sure some of you used to believe that you thought, oh yeah, God helps those who help themselves. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. In fact, the more accurate description that the Bible presents for us is that God helps those who can't help themselves. That's the whole message of salvation. Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Here's another one. God will not give me more than I can handle. How many of you have heard that one before? Okay. Again, that's a misconception. God is always giving us more than we can handle. We see that throughout the Bible. That is often how God moves us from being self-dependent people to being God-dependent people. I mean, can anyone say the Red Sea? I mean, that was more than Moses and the children of Israel could handle. They came to the Red Sea after being released from Egypt, and they come in to, you know, it's like a giant, you know, like you've been on this journey. Maybe you've had this happen. You're on this journey and you're going down this road, and your wife's saying to you, are you sure you're going the right way? You sure you're going the right way? And you're like, yeah, I'm going the right way. And then you get to the end of this road and it's a dead end. That's what the Red Sea was. And as they look behind them, I mean, they've got a mountain on this side, a mountain on that side, and the Red Sea is right in front of them. And they look behind them, and here comes Pharaoh and his army barreling down upon them. And you know the story. All the people, the children of Israel, you know, are like everybody in the back seat. They're complaining. They're grumbling. Moses, why did you bring us here? You know, type of a thing. And, you know, it was more than they could handle. But God parted the Red Sea. We could talk about Jericho. That was more than Joshua and Israel could handle. Or Gideon and his 300 men up against 185,000 Midianites. That was more than he could handle. Cancer is more than you can handle. God is always doing that in our lives. It's again how he moves us from being self-dependent people to being God-dependent people. What about this one? If you had enough faith, you could be healed. You've heard of that one. Yeah, I hate when people say things like that. I mean, for one reason, probably the greatest Christian who has ever lived was Paul the Apostle. And Paul suffered an ailment, a thorn in the flesh, that he was not healed of. And he probably had the greatest faith of any Christian who has ever lived. Here's another one, that if I'm a Christian, God will protect me from pain and suffering. People think that. It's a misconception. That's not in the Bible. And people ask, well, why do Christians suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, it was about 20 years ago that a rabbi by the name of Harold Kushner, no relation to the president's son-in-law, published a book that became a bestseller. The book sold millions of copies and is still popular today. Rabbi Kushner and his wife had suffered the loss of a child to a terrible disease. And out of the pain of that loss, they began to ask this question and examine this question. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And that's what they wrote their book about. That book became a bestseller. And I think one of the reasons why it became a bestseller, an instant bestseller, is because it touched a universal chord in the lives of so many people in the world, because I think everybody sooner or later wrestles with this one-word question, why? And then we can attach this to it, why Lord? Or why God? How many of you have ever asked that question before? Okay. I ask that question a lot, you know. There's why, Lord? Why, God? Why, Lord? Why me? You know, and we find ourselves going through that. And usually the thinking goes something like this. If God is really for us, shouldn't everything be working out for good in my life? I mean, isn't that what Romans 8:28 says? Well, that's not exactly what it says, and we'll get to that and talk about that when we get to Romans 8:28 soon enough. But today we want to consider the subject of suffering, because many of you here in the room tonight, you are in the midst of suffering, or you have suffered, or you will suffer. It's something that we all go through. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he gives us this insight. He says, "Now, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is the great hope of the believer, that there is a day coming when we are no longer going to be on this planet, no longer going to be here, you know, on planet Earth, and we are going to be in heaven, and we are going to be before the Lord, and we're going to see Jesus, and we are going to be like him. I think this is really the kind of the ultimate in what Paul is describing in verse 17 when he says that we are joint heirs with Christ, that there's coming a day when we are going to see the Lord and we're going to be glorified together. And Paul says, you know, his heart, and I think our heart is, Lord, we can't wait for that. But we also notice in this passage that Paul links two themes together that we often don't link together, and that is suffering and glory, or hurts and hallelujahs, like that song that we were just singing. Although we do think about this in the world of the gym, right? We have that slogan, no pain, no gain. And, you know, that's sort of what Paul is talking about here. And I want you to notice the way that Paul puts it when he says, "We suffer with him that we may be glorified together." Note that. The ESV version puts it this way, "provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." And the Amplified version says, "we must share in his suffering if we are to share in his glory." And Paul seems to be indicating that the process of being glorified is going to involve suffering, that there's no escaping that, that suffering and glory go hand in hand. Now, but before we consider how God uses suffering in our lives, let us consider some of the different kinds of suffering, because there are different kinds of suffering that we go through, and I'm going to share a few. This is by no way an exhaustive list, but there is, first of all, the suffering which comes to us as a result of our own foolishness, our own sin. How many of you have been there before, right? Yeah, we've gone through something, and it's the we're experiencing the ramifications of our own foolish decisions, of our own sinful decisions. And I think we share this with all human beings, that pain, that heartache, the grief, the tears, the misery that we can cause ourselves because of our own stubbornness, our own rebellion, our own selfishness. And oftentimes the only benefit of that is it's that suffering that is the cause, you know, of our poor decisions and our selfishness and all of that, that brings us to the end of ourselves, where we end up turning to the Lord, like in the story of the prodigal son. It was when he finally comes to his senses, right, that he is like, you know, I've made a fool of things, I've sinned, and he came to the end of himself. Well, then there's also the suffering which comes from our circumstances that we have no control over. Things that just come, you know, kind of crashing into our lives. Things that we would call accidents or, you know, unforeseen circumstances, like a job loss, or a diagnosis, or an accident. Things that we weren't preparing for, that we were just blindsided us and just, you know, left us in a place of just kind of being reeling because of it. And there's a suffering that goes with that. And then there's a suffering that we encounter that is the result of another person's sin. We've been violated. We've been hurt. And there's a suffering that goes with that. There's a wound that goes with that. There's a scar that is the result of that, and the emotional pain that we experience that just can just put us, you know, just you know, in a sense, kind of knock us down and being hurt by somebody else. And we have to learn how to deal with the ramifications of living in a sin-plagued world, that it's full of people who are going to hurt us. And then there's a suffering that comes from believing in Christ, which I think is the primary thing that's on Paul's mind when he mentions the suffering here. The believers he was writing to were enduring the harshness of the Roman emperor, Nero, who had gone on a rampage against Christians, against followers of Jesus. And, you know, here's a Bible promise that we don't like to claim, right? And in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says that those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. And that's not one that we go very often, amen, you know? We don't like that one, but we experience that. And Paul, the people Paul was writing to were definitely experiencing that. And then there's the suffering which comes from involving ourselves deliberately and willingly in the problems and the heartaches of others, where we begin to carry and take on and be impacted by the suffering that somebody else is going through as we're sharing in their pain and sharing in their trial. And God can use, though, all of these different forms of suffering for his purposes in our lives. And that's really the big picture that we must embrace if we are going to be healthy believers living in the midst of a fallen world. So in our time tonight, I want us to consider four ways of how the Lord can use suffering for his purpose in our lives. If you're taking notes, number one, suffering gives us a unique union with Christ. Notice at the very end of verse 17 that Paul gives this, he mentions this, he says, if we suffer, and I want you to underline or note these two words, with him. We suffer with him. If we suffer with Jesus is what he's talking about. Remember when Paul was on a rampage against the Christians? And when Jesus meets him in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus? Remember what he said? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And people look at that and go, wait a minute, what is, you know, he's persecuting Christians, but Jesus said, you're persecuting me. Because he was identifying with his followers and what they were going through. And what Paul was doing was actually coming against Christ himself. Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, he said this, that for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. This is a union, this connection that we have with Jesus because of our suffering, especially when the suffering involves, you know, our being going through suffering because of our commitment to Christ, our relationship with Christ. Remember, we talked about that this weekend where Jesus told his disciples to not be surprised if the world hated them because the world hated him. And we noted there in John chapter 3, as we were talking about what it means to walk in the light, that we were reminded that in John chapter 3, Jesus says, the light came into the world, or came into the darkness, but the darkness hated the light because the light exposed the evil deeds of the darkness. And in the early part of the book of Acts, it records that the first Christians actually recorded, or actually rejoiced in their sufferings. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the Lord. And so in suffering, we enter into this special union with Jesus because we're able to understand what he went through for us. And we're also reminded of how he understands what we're going through. You see, without suffering, we are very, very prone to get comfortable and grow complacent. Our hearts always want to gravitate in that direction, right? We want to find the most comfortable chair to sit in. You know, we want to go to the most comfortable place. I mean, rarely ever, unless we're going on a mission trip and we prepare everybody, hey, it's not going to be comfortable where you're going, but it's only for a couple of weeks. You know, and we throw out those little, you know, kind of things because we gravitate for it. I don't want to be uncomfortable. And we move in that way because that's just our makeup. So God oftentimes uses discomfort to get us to press into him. He uses discomfort. He uses suffering. He uses a situation to come into our lives to shake us up a little bit, because he wants us to press into him. He wants us to be like the bird that gets shaken out of the nest, that's going to learn how to fly. But he has to get us out of our comfort zone. And in Acts 14:22, it says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And I think that, you know, we often can think of that in just a way of like, oh yeah, you know, there's going to be many tribulations through which we, you know, before we enter into heaven. But I don't think that's exactly or in totality what that verse is talking about. I think it's saying that through many tribulations, we enter into the kingdom life. That we enter into the kingdom, what God has for us. Because Jesus went through suffering. Suffering is a part of living in this fallen world. And it's a way that God uses us and works in us to bring us into a closer union with Christ. And so when we are suffering, we're entering into this fellowship, this union with Jesus. Number two, suffering is preparing us for eternity. And that's exactly what Paul tells us here in verse 18. He says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But this suffering, it's not worthy to be compared to what's coming. Paul spoke about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 16. Through 18, when he said this, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Praise the Lord for that. The outward man is perishing. How many of you know the outward man is perishing? How many of you feel that on a daily basis? Like, man, this body is falling apart. But then he says this, and this is on the screen, right? Yeah. I want you to catch this, the wording that Paul uses, because it's not by accident. Remember, this is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he gives this contrast. So notice what he says, for our light affliction. Never seems that way to us, right? But that's heaven's perspective. That's God's perspective. That's the perspective in comparison to what is awaiting you. Oh, this is a light affliction, man. This isn't, don't worry, it's not that big of a deal. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. I'm thinking, moment? Lord, I've been dealing with this thing for 10 years. But he's like, it's a moment. That's, again, his perspective. And I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working, note this, for us. It's working for us. It's working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, and while we do not look at the things which are seen, this is a key. Not getting focused. That's the carnal man. All he's focused on is what he can see and what he can feel and what's going on right in front of him. But he says, no, remember, you're called to be spiritually minded people. So we're not just focusing on the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Remember what the writer of Hebrews wrote? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, in reading that, Paul's saying that this is why. You know why it's a moment? Because this life compared to eternity is like a blink in the eye. It's like a blink. It's like a short walk in the park. It's nothing. It's a moment in comparison to eternity. It's like that phrase that I often share with you. Another one besides sphere of influence is this one. Later is longer, right? Remember that? Later is longer. Let me hear you say that. Later is longer. And what I mean by that is eternity is a lot longer than this life that we have. So the idea is, hey, we need to not be focused on the here and now. But in reading this, this would seem like a bunch of hot air if it wasn't coming from somebody like Paul. If it wasn't coming from somebody like Paul, we'd be prone to say, you know, if Rob Nash wrote this, we might be like, what are you talking about? Light affliction. What have you been through? He's actually been through a lot. But you know, we would say that to somebody. But Paul had a resume of suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks to us about it. Here's a little short list of Paul's suffering. He says, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. That means 5 times he was beaten with 39 lashes. That's suffering. Whipped 39 times on 5 different occasions. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now they believe, going back to the B, they believe that 40 would kill a man. That's what they believed. So 5 different times they stopped one short on Paul. So 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned with rocks, not drugs. Several times I was jailed. 3 times I was shipwrecked. This is his little resume that he paints of his suffering. He was beset with physical infirmity that bothered him his whole life. On top of all of that, and in light of all that, though, Paul says, but that doesn't compare to the glory that awaits us. All of that's a light affliction. Now, when I know that that's what Paul went through, suddenly that makes a lot more sense. Like, okay, maybe I can grab a hold of this because Paul went through some suffering. Paul went through some affliction. The problem is when we are suffering, that tends to be all that we see, right? That's why we don't see it as light affliction. It's like that old saying, the greatest trial is the one that I'm in currently, right? That's always the greatest trial. Greater than yours, you know, it's the one that I'm going through right now. That's the toughest one. And we tend to make careful note of our suffering. We make detailed reports of the suffering that we are going through. We love to sing the blues, right? Nobody knows the trouble I'm in. Nobody knows my sorrow. You know, that's us. You know, we want to sing the blues, woe is me. But Paul is desperately wanting us to see the bigger picture beyond the immediate when he says, the suffering that we are going through is not worthy to be mentioned in comparison with the glory that is to follow. To put it another way, the apostle is saying that the intensity of the suffering that we experience right now is not even a drop in the bucket compared to the intensity of the glory that is coming. Isn't that amazing? The suffering might look bad. The situation that you are in might seem horrible, but it doesn't compare to the glory that awaits us. And here's the thing that's amazing. When we get to heaven, you're not even going to remember the suffering that you went through. It's not like we're going to be up in heaven going, man, you should have seen what I went through. It's sort of like, and I don't understand this. It's sort of like women when they've gone through labor and they've had a baby. I mean, it's horrific, right? No guy would want to go through that. It's hard to watch your wife go through that. I mean, she's in agony and, you know, just it's just horrific. And, you know, she's looking at you and she's, I hate you. And, you know, and you're never going to touch me again. My wife didn't say either of that, by the way, but I know some people who have. But then the baby comes and a couple weeks later, it's like they don't even remember that labor. They don't even remember. Like they're not like, oh my, they're not like waking up in the middle of the night with terrors, you know, of post traumatic stress or you know something because of no, they don't remember it. That's what this is going to be like. It's going to be gone because of the glory that awaits us. King George was visiting a potter He saw a woman working with some china that was being prepared for the palace. And he was surprised by what she was doing because she was painting the inside of the cups black. And he questioned her concerning what she was doing. And he said, you know, there hasn't been any black china cups that have been ordered for the palace. And this is what she told him. She said, Mr. King, or however they would say that back then, Your Honor, or Your Highness, Your Highness, that's it. Your Highness, underneath the black was gold. And when the cup came through the fire, the black is burnt off and the gold is burnt in. That's what happens to us. Jesus, the master potter, is doing that with you and me. He puts us in the fire. And in the fire, the black is being burnt off. And the gold is being burnt in. So the key is don't lose sight of the goal. In the 1976 Olympics in Montreal, a Japanese gymnast by the name of Shun Fujimoto was competing in the team competition. And somehow during the floor exercises, he broke his right knee. Imagine that. And it was obvious to all reasonable observers that he would be forced to withdraw from the competition. But Fujimoto was a fierce competitor. And on the following day, Fujimoto competed in his strongest event, which was the rings. And his routine was excellent, but the critical point in his routine lay ahead, the dismount. You know, you've seen that, right? They're swinging on those rings and stuff. And without hesitation, Fujimoto ended with a twisting triple somersault, and there was a moment of intense quiet, which you could imagine, as he landed with a tremendous impact on his wounded knee. And then came the thundering applause as he stood his ground. Later, reporters asked him about the moment, and he replied, "The pain shot through me like a knife. It brought tears to my eyes, but now I have a gold medal and the pain is gone." When we get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus and we're going to see that we have become like him and we're going to receive a glorious crown. And guess what? The pain is going to be gone. Can I get an amen? So the suffering that we go through is preparing us for eternity. The suffering gives us this unique union with Jesus. And number three, the suffering, though, is also producing something in us right now. And that's important that we understand that. Because it's not just about later. It's also about what God is wanting to do right now. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul talks about this. He says, "We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." It's producing something. God's using it right now in our lives to do something in us. James declared in James chapter 1, verse 2, he said, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." This is the big picture that always needs to be before our eyes. The trials, the testings, the sufferings that we're going through are working something in us right now, in this moment. James says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Paul says, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So it's knowing, and it really comes down to this. It's believing and knowing that your Heavenly Father loves you and for you. He's for you. He hasn't abandoned you. And he's allowing this to work something inside of you. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by the fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus." And we've all heard the analogy, but I'll share it for the three people who haven't, of the goldsmith. And goldsmith has taken the gold and he's putting it into the furnace. And when it goes into the furnace, what happens? All the dross, all the impurities in the gold rises to the surface. So then he pulls it out and he scrapes that off and he looks at the gold and he puts it back in. It sits in there for a little while longer. And what happens? All the impurities again rise to the surface and he pulls it out again and scrapes it off. And somebody asked, they said, how do you know when the gold is finally pure? And he said, it's when I pull it out and I can see my reflection in the gold. And that's what God's doing with us. He puts us in the furnace. He puts us in the trial. He puts us in the place of suffering. And what happens? All of our impurities rise to the surface, right? That's what comes out when we're going through suffering. It's all the stuff that we thought, where did that come from? Well, it's in there and it comes up and God's removing it. And his whole purpose, though, is he's wanting to make us like Jesus. He's wanting to purify us. Oftentimes people ask this question, where is God when it hurts? The answer is he's right there. He's like the silversmith. The silversmith, when he's refining the silver, he has to watch. He's right there watching. His eyes are steadily fixed on the furnace because if the refining time is exceeded in the slightest degree, the silver will be damaged. God's always right there. He's always with you. He's watching you go through that situation like a loving father. Wanting to see his plan and his will be worked out in your life. His character coming forth through you. He's committed to each one of us. You know, years ago, when I was teaching my now 28-year-old daughter, Amy, how to ride a bike, we took her up to the school where we live because it had a dirt track. And I thought, this will be a brilliant idea. I'll have her ride on the dirt so when she falls, because I knew she was going to fall, you know, it wouldn't be on the asphalt and you know, wouldn't hurt as much. And so she gets out there and she's going and, you know, she falls. And I'm like, okay, baby, that's all right. You know, and I get her and put her back on her bike and I'm, you know, push her and, you know, she goes again and she falls. And that happened a couple times. And Denise was there, my wife, and Denise says, okay, that's enough. Let's go home. That's enough for today. Let's go home. She didn't like seeing Amy fall. And I looked at Denise and I said, you go home. She's going to learn how to ride a bike today. And you know what? She did. She fell a few more times. And that girl has some serious perseverance, man. But, you know, she fell a few more times, but she learned. Now, when she was falling, I wasn't jumping up and down, you know, like celebrating when she fell. No. But I knew it was necessary if she was going to learn to ride. Our Heavenly Father's the same way. He's not jumping up and down. He's not jumping up and down when you and I are suffering, but he knows it's necessary to produce in you patience and perseverance and character and hope. So the suffering is producing something in us right now. Finally, number four, suffering forms a special bond in believers. It's an opportunity for us to show love, to come alongside one another. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The suffering that you and I go through, you know what it does? It makes us more compassionate. It makes us more relatable. You know, before I had my first hip replacement surgery, diagnosed that I needed it when I was 32, I wasn't very compassionate. Some people would say I'm not very compassionate now, but I was a lot worse back then. Because my whole life and being an athlete and everything was, it was always, you know, kind of this mentality that, you know, you just work harder than everyone else. And when you, you know, when you're hurt, when you struggle, when you go, you know, you just suck it up and you go the, you know, the extra mile and you play hurt and you play through it. And, you know, and you know, that whole mentality, that was how I viewed everything. Work harder. One of our youth pastors years ago, when I was speaking at a high school camp, he introduced me as, you know, the hardest working pastor he'd ever met. And I'll be honest with you, I was kind of surprised by that, but inside I was kind of like, I like that's what he thinks, you know, because that was my mentality. And I didn't have a lot of compassion for people who were going through physical suffering, dealing with chronic illnesses. It was kind of like, suck it up, bro. You know, that was kind of my mentality until that happened. And it totally changed and altered my whole life. My whole life changed because of it. Still dealing with it today. But that's what suffering does. It brings you into this camaraderie, this sense of teamwork. There's a shared camaraderie that we experience through suffering. There's a relatability that we experience through the suffering that enables us to minister and to give comfort and to share with others what we have been through. It's like, you know, all of you ladies who have delivered a baby, you have this certain bond that you can talk about, you know, how that was and the labor that you went through and, you know, that whole thing. It's like, or if you've had a root canal, you know, it's like the same kind of idea. It's like, you're like, oh, you hear somebody have, oh, I had a root canal. Oh, bro, you know, I'm going to be praying for you. I mean, I remember what that was like. It's horrible. It's funny, there's a couple guys in our church that have had hip replacements. And one of the guys, he usually sits right over here on Sunday mornings, and one of the things that happens after you have a hip surgery is you're dealing with all these nerve things. And so I was dealing with something, this is a few weeks after, where my quad kept tightening up. Well, I'm walking up, and you know, I try to disguise it, you know, like, you know, just I try to walk real slow and real direct, you know, and that kind of thing. But he's over there, and he told me, he goes, he says, I whispered to my wife, his quad's bugging him today. Like, he could tell, because why, he experienced it. He's been through the same thing. And that's what happens. Our suffering makes us relatable. And you know what? There are some of you who have been through some horrific things, things I've never, ever went through, never, ever experienced. Now, I could go and try to minister to somebody, and I know the Bible verses to share. I know the truths that speak into that situation, but it's so much more powerful when one of you who have been through that, who can tell your story and say, you know what, I went through this too, here's how God helped me. And that suddenly, that same truth that was shared has a ton more weight, carries a ton more weight. And in the Christian life, we go through suffering so that we can minister to one another and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law and the love of Christ. And that's one of the things I really love about this church family, is that you guys do this so well. I love the fact when I get a call, somebody's in the hospital, and I get over to the hospital as quickly as I can. And it is really, really rare that I don't arrive and there's already one or two people from the body or one or two people from their home group that are already there, loving on them and caring for them and ministering to them. And it's so just beautiful. And people who have, you know, heard or gone through that similar type of thing, and they hear and they're like, okay, I got to go be there, because they realize God wants to use me. I went through this for this reason. And what a beautiful thing that is, isn't it? when you discover that, like, oh, this is why I went through that. This is why. God's brought me to this place right now to be able to minister to this person who's going through the same thing. And it's such a beautiful thing. And God wants us to realize that. And there's some of you right now that are going through some things that are really, really tough. And you're wondering why. This is one of the reasons. And you can't see it right now, but a year from now, or a month from now, or 5 years from now, or 5 weeks from now, you're going to find yourself in a place where God is suddenly using you in a way like he never could have used you before, and with a weight that is far greater than anybody who hasn't gone through that would be able to share and minister, and suddenly you're going to be like, oh, that's what this was for. Because this is the big picture, guys. And I'm going to close with this. Don't miss this, though. The big picture is God's wanting to do something with us, or in us, excuse me, to make us more like Jesus. That's what this part of this is for. But he's also wanting to do something with us, because God has chosen, and I don't completely understand why, if I was God, being is perfect and amazing and majestic and everything, you know, that he is, I would not have chosen to reveal myself through people like us. I would have come up with a different plan if I was God, you know? Because we mess it up, man, you know? We don't get it right. But God says, yeah, through these flawed people that I have saved and I've loved and I sent my son to die for, and these are the ones that I want to represent me. And guys, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. That's why the minute you get saved, God doesn't take you to heaven, because he says, now I want to do, you're my workmanship. Remember, we've talked about a lot. Workmanship is, you know, masterpiece, a work of art. And so it's God's way of saying, you know, I'm an artist, and I'm going to express myself through my art, and you're my piece of art, my work of art, and I want to express myself to the world through your life, your flawed life. And you're not going to get it right all the time, but that's okay, because I'm going to work through you. And so when we realize that and we understand that, when we're going through these times of suffering, if we can keep that in mind, like, okay, I don't like this. This is a drag. This is a bummer. But Lord, I know you love me. So I know you're using this to make me more like Jesus. There's obviously stuff in me that you know, want to bring to the surface so that it can get scraped off, so that that character and that perseverance and all of that patience can be worked into me, for the ultimate goal, that you want to do something through me. And that's awesome. And that's amazing. And that's how the body of Christ functions. It's amazing to me. Sometimes I sit in a counseling appointment with a couple whose marriage is just a wreck. But I see they're broken. And like, I know, okay, God's going to do something here, because they're broken. They're both broken. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, not only is he going to heal this and reconcile this, but I know there's going to be a day that comes when he's going to be using them in a radical way. And there's all several couples like that in our church right now. And it's just incredible. And it just is one of those things. Now, it's hard to see that when you're in the midst of it. But if you can just keep that in the back of your mind, or keep that truth just hidden in your heart, man, it helps. It helps you go through it. It's like, you know, like, okay, I'm going to get through this, and God's going to use this. Amen? Before we pray, I just feel led to kind of end this way tonight. If you are right now in a place where you are going through some form of suffering, before we end tonight, I just want you to stand, and I want to just have us pray for all of you. So for any of you, if you're going through any type of just suffering right now, just stand. And for those, you know, people who are standing right now, if you, those of you around them, just kind of gather around those who are standing and put your hand upon them, and if you're close by, reach out, just kind of do this kind of thing, and I'm going to pray. Lord, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters tonight who have acknowledged that they are in this place of suffering. Lord, I pray first of all tonight that you would be their strength, that you would give them strength to persevere and to endure the suffering, the circumstance, the difficulty that they're going through. Lord, I pray that you would just pour your grace out upon them, that they would experience that your power is being made perfect in their weakness. And Lord, I also pray, though, that they would grab a hold of these truths tonight, that you are using the suffering that they're going through to bring them into a closer union with Jesus. Lord, I pray right now that they would take their eyes off of their suffering and put them on you, that they might press into you tonight. Lord, I pray that you would fill their heart with this truth that you, the suffering that they're going through right now, you're using it to prepare them for glory. And Lord, that they would also see that you are using the suffering right now, presently, to make them more like Jesus, so that they can be the arms, the feet, the heart, the voice, and the love of Jesus at a future time, at a later date, to other people who will come into their sphere of influence that are also suffering. So Lord, I pray tonight that you would do that work in these brothers and sisters, that they might be able to, even right now in this moment, to do what James said and Peter said and Paul echoed, that we can rejoice in our suffering because of how you're using it, Lord. So Lord, meet these brothers and sisters, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.